never die. That's the message. You will never die. You will never see death. Now, before we got started tonight, I had everyone that was present here basically write their date of birth, their full name, their obituary, two songs that they like sang, two hymns that they would like to have sung at their funeral, and if they had a favorite scripture that they wanted shared with the world during that funeral time, that they wrote that down. That's what we've just written. And in this short, look, if you look at your piece of paper, and it's this short little thing, that's what you're leaving behind in terms of last wishes. All right. Now, I know that there's more in terms of wills and things like that. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about if you had today to leave, what would you want us to do? And what would you want us to remember you by? All right. Now, here's the thing. Most people are afraid of death. They fear death. They fear it in an irrational way in that they think, let me just share some of the things that people do think. A, they're not really sure where they're going to go. All right, as a Christian, you should be assured, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord. That I'm sure of that. All right? But a lot of Christians, a little iffy about it. And you should not be. If you're a little iffy about it, then you either need to talk to someone, talk to the pastor, read your scriptures that refer to this, to get assurance from God, to get assurance from someone that can tell you for sure, I'm going to heaven. What does it take to go to heaven? It takes to go to heaven when you die that you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've trusted in him to save your soul. And in saving your soul, he says, I'm preparing a place for you, and I will call you to myself. That's it. That's all it takes, that you are assured that you're going to heaven and not to hell when you die. We don't want to go to hell when we die. None of us. Nobody on the planet wants to go to hell. They don't want to be consigned to eternal fire. They don't want to be consigned to eternal darkness. But you know what the worst part of hell is? It is the separation of you from God forever. You know, what we think about, well, I've never seen God. You see, you know, just looking out these windows, you see the light coming through. You see the greenery. You see the things that God has made. People that sometimes act nice toward you. All these things are things that you could say are ascribed to God. All of that good stuff is all gone, and it will never be seen again. But truly, the separation of the soul from God has got to be the most horrible and horrific thing, and it's forever. You know, if it was just for 1,000,000 years, you'd say, oh, man, that's bad, but at 1,000,000 years, I'll get out. It's forever. You don't get out. There's no reprieve. Just like when you're in heaven, there's no getting kicked out. All right, there ain't no getting kicked out of heaven. Once you're in, you're in. Once you're in hell, you're in hell. It's either or. God has designed it that way for a purpose. He says that in this life, if you decide that you want to be with me, you'll be with me. If you decide in this life that, hey, I'd rather just play and I'd rather just not think about God, not think about my fellow man. All I want to do is just get all I can get and just live however I want to live. And Frank Sinatra sang a song that says, I did it my way. All right. And in that song, he's just basically going through his life and he gives these little things. I did it my way all the way through my life. What he doesn't tell you, though, is at the end of his life, if he didn't accept Jesus Christ, he will not get to do it his way anymore. All right, that way is done. But I'm not here to talk about that tonight. I'm not talking about going to hell. I'm talking about the Christian will never see death. In your Bible, or on your sheets, if you have your sheets, in John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, starting with verse 1, Jesus says emphatically this. Truly, truly, all right, anytime you see in the Bible when Jesus says truly, truly, or if you've got King James Version, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, you need to listen. Jesus is saying, boys and girls, this is something that's important. You need to listen to this. You need to pay attention, and you need to heed what I'm about to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, that doesn't mean that his body's not going to die or her body's not going to die. Everybody's body's going to give up this form. Everybody's body's going to fail. But what he's saying is that if you are mine and you keep my word, all right, you will never see death. It will be shielded from you. You will never see it. So you, when you see those people in their deathbed, all right, they're in the hospital, they're at home, and let's say they, you know, you just know, hey, we're just kind of waiting around, you know, they've got a few days left probably, maybe a few hours left. And we've all been there. If you've been around long enough, you know that process, and you watch them. And you're waiting for the last breath. That's what we're waiting for. And, you know, you're trying to get in, you know, whatever those last words that you want to say or whatever it may be. But, you know, they're about ready to depart this life. And you sit there and you watch, and all of a sudden they just stop breathing. There's a point where they stop breathing, all right? And they're gone. At that point, we say that person died. And then we begin this whole process of preparing for a funeral. God says, Jesus says, if any of you keep my word, you will never see death. What does that mean? That simply means this. As I'm laying on that bed and this body's failing, that when it's time for me to come, I'm not going to see death. I'm going to see angels. That's what I'm going to see. I'm going to see angels. And they're going to be big angels. They're going to be beautiful angels. They're going to be angels that God sent me for you. Not the devil sent me to get you. There's not going to be nothing scary about it. It's going to be, oh, Randy, you don't know what's, you don't know how great it's going to be. Let's go. You know, if I can, I'll smile. If y'all around, I'm going to smile. Randy went with a smile on his face. He saw the angels. And that's a fact. I'll see the angels and they'll say, you ready? I'm ready. Let's go. And I won't be worried about the people I'm leaving behind. Sorry. But when God says it's my time to come, I'm going to be ready. I'm ready right now. Well, many of you are ready right now. If you're not ready right now, though, let's just say, and I wasn't always ready in my life, but if you're not ready right now, here's the thing. Why are you not ready? Well, I haven't done all the things I want to do. I haven't, got married. I haven't had kids. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I haven't went on vacation yet, and I've saved up all this money, and I need to go on vacation before I die. Whatever it may be that you've got to do, trust me when I tell you that what God's got planned for you is so much greater that all that will just pale in comparison. It will. Let's read the rest of this. Now, Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jews that they're the leaders of the temple area, all right? They're the leaders, and they're the teachers, and they're the preachers. That's who he's talking to. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and did as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, see that truly, truly again? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, Jesus is, A, calling them liars. He says, you all say you know God, you don't. You're a bunch of liars. I know God, and I know this is how it works. And then they're saying, you know Abraham? Here's the thing. Abraham did die. Abraham died probably 1,200 years. No, yeah, 12. Let's say 1,200, 1,500 years prior to when Jesus was born. He died. He went to heaven. Jesus is saying, hey, Abraham saw when I was coming to the earth, and he rejoiced. Think about that. Abraham is living in heaven, folks. He saw, he heard the plans. He saw me leave. He saw me come to earth, and he rejoiced because he knew that it was fulfillment of that prophecy that God would send his son, a major, major break of all things in the earth. So we know from what Jesus says that, A, you will never see death as a Christian. So rejoice in that. It's not going to be a scary feature. It's not going to be scary. Rejoice. It isn't going to be scary. It's going to be wonderful. And the second thing is that there are people there that are waiting for you. There are people there already that's went on that are Christians, and they're waiting for you to come home. Because this world's not our home. We're wandering through this world, and we're witnesses for God's glory while we're in the world. You're either a good witness or a bad witness. I've said that before, and it's a truth. You have the opportunity while you're still living and breathing in this body. You can either be a good witness for the Lord, or you can be a terrible witness for the Lord. But you're a witness one way or the other because you call yourself a Christian. And people are looking at you like, well, what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian talk like? What does a Christian act like? So you're either a good witness or you're a bad witness. But irregardless if you're a good witness or a bad witness, you're going to heaven whenever this body gives up the ghost. Looking on again to another place where Jesus talks about assuring us that we'll never see death. He says this. This is John chapter 11, starting with verse 23. His friend Lazarus has died, all right? And you heard us sing, if you were here this morning, sing My Name is Lazarus. The choir sang it as a song. And the sisters of Lazarus meet Jesus. He walks to meet them at their home, and they're crying. They're sad that their brother has died. And the reason that they're crying, besides they're sad that their brother died, they know for a fact, Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. What kept you so long? Their heart was broken. Only if you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. So Jesus is talking to Martha, and he says this. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, see, people today, we'd say, well, Randy Kidder, you know, he's dead and he's in the coffin there. Randy Kidder is going to rise again. And we say, that's a platitude. Well, you're just trying to make me feel better. No. As Christians, we're not making you feel, well, we are making you feel better because it's a truth. We're going to rise again. And Martha knew that. But she was feeling the pain of that separation from her brother right then. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And just like her then, we're like this now. We're thinking the resurrection of the last day, it's a long ways off. What about right now when my heart's breaking? And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You hear that? And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he looks at her point blank and says, do you believe this? Now today, Jesus would look at us today if he was teaching this lesson. He'd look at you and he'd be serious. He said, do you really believe it? Do you believe that if you believe in me, even though your body fails, and even though they put you in the ground or they cremate your body or whatever it is that they do, that you'll never die. You live and breathe in me. What would you say?
Say, I believe it.
Say, I believe, Lord.
I believe.
Yeah. So, but that's something. Do you believe it?
You'd be sad if you didn't believe it.
Well, Paul says, if you didn't believe it, we're of all people most miserable. You know, that's what Paul, he says that specifically. So here's two places where Jesus specifically says, those people that you put your faith and trust in me, you'll never die. All right? So get it out of your head that, okay, that person just breathed their last. He's dead. She's dead. They're not dead. The world would laugh at you and say, they look pretty dead. You know, they'd poke you with a stick and you're not moving. Yep, they're pretty dead. But they don't understand what true life is. You heard Brother Larry talk about this today in the sermon, and he said that we are a spirit with a vehicle called the body. That who we truly are is not what you see. It's not us in the physical here. That's not who we really are. We are a spirit that has been clothed in mortality. All right? We've been clothed in this flesh. And all right, I'll just talk to the ladies for a second. Some of you like your flesh. Some of you don't like your flesh. All I can tell you is that you're going to get a new body. And it's going to be great. All right? You're going to get a new body, never wear out, never hurt. You'll never have pains, aches and pains. You'll always look good, never have a bad hair day. You will always be beautiful, ladies. John, you're going to be handsome, just a handsome dude. All right? Oh, yeah, the guys are going to look, they're going to be pretty hot, too. That's right. All right, now here we go. Jesus died on the cross, and he tasted the awfulness of death. Jesus tasted death. The believer in him falls asleep. All right? I want you to think about something here for a second. When Jesus died, he died for us, and he died not just for our sins, but he died that when he was risen from the grave, from the dead, when God said on that Sunday morning, resurrection Sunday morning on Easter, son, come on, get up. He got up and he's never died again, and he'll never die again. He tasted death for us in our place. He not only took our sins, but he took the death that we would die to God and be separated from God eternally. For those people that believe in Jesus, he died and he tasted that death once and for all for us, just like he had took on the sins once and for all for us on the cross. The believer falls asleep. I want you to listen to what Paul says, and this is in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Let me just stop there and explain what that means, what Paul's talking about. He's saying this. Adam died because it isn't because he got old. He died because he did what he was told not to do, right? He sinned. God specifically said, don't eat this one fruit in the garden. And Eve went and tasted it. It tasted pretty good to her. She gave it to Adam, and he tasted it, and it tasted pretty good to him. And then, you know, it goes from that point on. From that point on, sin reigned in man. Couldn't help it. This is something that you think about. You look at your little children, and you say, how can a small child be born into sin? That doesn't make sense. They're so innocent. Right? But the Bible is clear that we are all sinful creatures. Now, here's the thing. How are we all sinful creatures? Because a little baby doesn't sin, you know? Well, they get a little bit bigger and they do. They begin to do things that you tell them specifically not to do. They do it anyway.
They play when they're babies.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Babies know. They do. We have that capability in us to sin very quickly out of the womb, all right? So what he's talking about here, he says, from Adam to Moses. Now remember, Moses is the lawgiver. The law comes from God to Moses, and he gives it to the Jews. And he says, from Adam to Moses, there's this sin that's abounding here. But then they really didn't know exactly, they knew what sin was, but they didn't know exactly how sinful they were until God gave the law through Moses. Once he gave the law through Moses, that law, when you heard it, thou shalt not steal. Let's just use that one. Well, I've taken things that were not mine. Now, if I try to justify and say, well, I was just borrowing it. I was just borrowing that cookie, Mom. I was planning on putting it back. You know, while I'm chewing on it and eating it, you know. That's a sin. And we realize then how sinful we actually are. The law makes us realize how sinful we truly are. When Jesus died, and you heard him say, whoever believes in me shall never taste death. When Jesus died and took our place on the cross for all who would believe in him, he offers us a free gift of eternal life, and it's called grace. It's through grace that we are saved, not through our own works. We're not good enough. We'll never be good enough. We can't do enough good things to work our way to heaven. And it's in that free gift that Jesus gives to us. He says, if you, any of y'all put your faith and trust in me and you believe that I can save you and I will save you, and you don't want to be ruled by sin anymore, You've been ruled by sin all your lives. Put your faith and trust in me, and I'll take care of you. Lord, I like that. I want that. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to come to you, and I want to be this child of God that I hear about. I want to put all that bad stuff behind me. That is the free gift that they're talking, that Paul's talking about, this free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. All right, now that you know what he's talking about, let's get to the good part. This is verse 17. It says, if because of one man's trespass, that would be Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigneth in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, what Paul is summing this up, what he's saying is those of you that put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you still sin. You still do bad things. You still go against the word of God and whatever part of life that you're in. And you're not being that good witness. Where sin abounds in you, God's grace super abounds over that. And it is Jesus saying, my act that you put your faith and trust in for you, it covers the sin. Doesn't mean that God approves of the sin. God doesn't approve of any sin. And he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like Jesus. And he says, this good work that I began in you, I will finish. But we're hard heads, and a lot of times we don't want God to just simply butt in into our lives right then, because we're enjoying the sinning part. And God lets us do it. But it doesn't take away that we are going to go to hell. It doesn't take away that we're going to, you've sinned away that day of grace. You've heard that said? That's not scriptural. There is nothing in scripture that says that you've sinned away the day of grace. I want to go back to Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, for a second. In John 11:11, Jesus says this. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend, now this is before he goes to see Martha and Mary. His disciples are saying, they come to him and they said, Lord, Lazarus is sick. You need to come and heal him. And so Jesus, he kind of hangs around for a little while. And he doesn't immediately go. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. That's a good thing. If he's sleeping, he's going to get better, right? You know, we always say good night's sleep helps you. If you get through that bad part of your illness and you're in that rest, you're saying, they might recover here, you know? Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. What you got to ask yourself, is Jesus saying here as, again, a kind of a platitude? Well, Lazarus is just asleep. He'll be all right. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying Lazarus has fallen asleep. His spirit has left his body, and he's now with God the Father. I want you to think about death in that regard for just a second here. I want you to think about falling asleep whenever you fall asleep. Sometimes we struggle to sleep, right? Sleep won't come. We're tossing and turning, and we've got all kinds of things in our mind, and we just have a hard time falling asleep. Other times, maybe you've worked during the day like yesterday out in the yard, and you've got all kinds of sunshine, and you've sweated, and you mowed the grass, and you dug up the yard and all that kind of stuff, and you fall down to bed, and that feels so good. Man, you're out just like that. We know that once you go to sleep, it's not the end of your life, is it? Don't you wake up? Haven't y'all woken up after sleep? Right? I woke up the other day and it was Thursday and I thought it was Saturday and I was really ticked. I was mad. Why can't this be Saturday? You know, that, and I'll tell you the reason I tell you that. I think there will come a day in my life and probably in your all's, you're going to fall asleep and you wake up and you're like, I'm not in heaven? Man, that's I don't like this. But one day, we're going to just simply fall asleep and we open our eyes. We're going to open them up in paradise. Think about that for a second. When you fall asleep, you're in rest, right? It's like, oh, this feels good. It's just good to, you could sleep on a board, and if you're tired enough, it feels good just to drift off. That is what death is to us. We fall asleep. It's not something that's hard. It's not something that's horrifying. It's not something that is difficult. There comes a point, no matter how much we may fight. Now, you've seen that. You've seen people struggle in death. You've seen people struggle in sleep. I just can't get sleep. I've done everything I can. I just can't get to sleep. But the thing is, sleep will come. But when you open your eyes from that sleep, woo! Think of the smile that's going to be on our faces. Think about that for a second, how great that's going to be. You just simply got to close your eyes. You're not going to know that you took your last breath. The only people around you that see that is going to see that. You're just going to open your eyes up, and you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So Paul himself is again saying, these people have fallen asleep. They haven't died. They're not extinguished. They've just simply fallen asleep. That's physically what has happened to them. We see it as death because, you know, you ever see people that really deep sleepers and they don't take a lot of breaths? You ever see people like that? Maybe some of you are like that. And as a kid, my dad was like that, and we would get in the bedroom, and we'd get down, and he's sleeping. We'd get down right beside, and there's four kids. We'd get down like this beside the bed, and Dad, and just hold that breath. Hold the breath. And then it's, that's how we knew he was still alive. We were afraid to poke him because he's like a bear. You didn't want to poke him and wake him up. But that's how it is. These people that have went on to be with the Lord, we say they've went on to be with the Lord. Well, they have. But they've just simply went to sleep, and whenever they awoken, they've woken in the Master's presence. The believer goes to be with Christ. I've been saying this all night, but again, the believer goes to be with Christ. At home with the Lord is what death means to the believer. You know, you talk about, well, that person died. Well, was that person a Christian? Was that person believed in Jesus Christ to save them? Yes, they believe. They're a Christian. Then they're with the Lord. I'm not going to take away anything from the grief that we feel when a loved one passes on. Because it's real. We're separated ourselves physically from that person for a period of time, whether it's a short period of time or a long period of time. And we grieve because we love them and we want them to stick around. We like to hear their voice. We like to talk to them. We like to be in their presence. We like to laugh with them, eat with them, whatever we do. We like to be around them. And so we miss them when they're gone. And it's hard. Be the first one to tell you. Anyone that's lost someone close to you, you know that. But here's the thing that overrides all that. Even so, if they're a Christian, you know that you're going to see them again. You know? And what hope we have is they're with the Lord, so, man, they're in a much better place than I am right now. I mean, the reality is They're in heaven with Jesus right now. We're sitting down here in the basement of a church talking about going to heaven and being with Jesus, but we're not there. They're there. They're experiencing that. They're having a good time. They're laughing and joking and saying, what a great day that'll be when, you know, Randy gets back up here. But until that day, that's all I can tell you. I'm not there to hear their conversations. I'm not here to listen to what goes on. But I am here to tell you for a fact that you're going to see them again. If you're a Christian and that person's a Christian, you will see them again and you will never, ever be separated from them again. Paul talks about that. And for those of you that are tired in this life and you kind of run the race, you know what Paul's talking about. It says, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 9. For we know that if the tent, he's talking about his body, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, again, in this body, we groan. Y'all groan lately? Oh, yeah, you're groan right now. All right? For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. How many of y'all long to put on your heavenly dwelling? How many of you said, Lord, how long? You know? If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What he's saying there is that this idea of when you die, that everything is stripped away from you and you have nothing. You know, you hear naked, I come into this world, naked I'll go back. That's from Job. To see the Lord, naked I'll return to the dirt, to the dust. And let's face it, Job was under a lot of stress. All right, that's a truth. But Paul is saying something a little bit better here. He's saying this. We're not going to be naked. We're not having everything taken away from us. We're being clothed in immortality. We're going to be given robes of righteousness, garments of salvation. And they're going to be beautiful, beautiful clothing. But the main thing is that you're going to be clothed in a body immortal. You know, whenever, if we were to die, let's just say right now, meteor comes, wipes us all out. All right. So we're all wiped out. In the twinkling of an eye, we're separated from the body. We're going to go and we're going to be in heaven. Going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be around all the angels. We're going to be around all of our loved ones. Great. But we're going to be in a spiritual body. It's going to be a body that we can recognize, body that we can talk, body that we can carry on our conversations with. But it's going to be a spiritual body, and I really don't know what that is. I don't know. I've never really seen what a spiritual body is physically, if you want to think of it physically, in the Bible. I've not really read that. If any of y'all know that, let me know after this, and I'd be interested to know what you know. But I do know this. When Jesus comes again the next time, if we got hit by a mirror tonight, we're going to come with him, and our bodies, wherever they are going to be raised from the graves, raised from the dirt, and they're going to be given a new body, all right? This body that is our glorified body that we'll have forever. The spiritual body will just be for a period of time, however long that's going to be. But this glorified body, you'll be able to touch it. You'll be able to walk through walls. You'll be able to transport from one place to another place instantaneously. You'll be able to rise up into the air like Jesus did and go to heaven. You'll be able to eat and enjoy it and not gain a pound. Eat as much chocolate and cake and pie as you want. None of that will ever affect you. Your body will never decay. Your body will never grow old. Your body will always be in tip-top shape, better than you've ever can imagine. Any place in your life, you know, when you say, oh, man, I feel so good. Well, you'll feel so much better, all right? That's kind of the body you're going to have, and it'll be forever, all right? So we know that this fact of we're going to be taken out of this body and we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Where do you want to be? Paul says, I'd rather be in the presence of Jesus. That's what Paul says. But he says, you all still need me for a little while, need me to teach you and help you with the things of your church. And I know that it's better for you if I stayed for a little bit longer. So I guess I'll stay. Now, Paul didn't have a whole lot of choice in the matter because God's going to call him home sooner or later and say, Paul, it's time to come. But it's a choice that Paul is debating. And he's saying, I would rather be in the presence of the Lord. It'd be a lot better for me. But until that day comes that God calls me home, I know it's better for you that I stay, because the whole time I'm staying to help y'all. All right? And we should feel the same way. We're always ready to go, but while we're here, we're going to be encouraging one another. We're going to help one another, and we're going to love people. We're going to show them the love of Christ. That's our witness in this world. But that, again, is something that we're doing right now. Paul says this. This is verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Let me read that again. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. You ever thought about what you're going to do when you get to heaven? You can only imagine. We are going to live. That's right. We're going to live, and we're going to be involved in work. We're going to be involved in the Lord. Just like you're involved in the Lord's work right now, we're going to be involved in the Lord's work once we get to heaven. He's not going to say, oh, y'all just chill out for a couple thousand years and then we'll get back, you know, doing something. I don't think that's, and who wants to do that anyway? I mean, yeah, we want to chill for a little bit and see our mansion and how great, you know, God has made our place in heaven. But the thing about it is that all that will be new and fancy and cool. But then we want to see Jesus, and we want to see the Father, and we want to be in His presence. And when we hear God say, who will go for me? Are we going to be like Isaiah and say, Lord, I'll go. I'll do what you want. I'll talk your talk. I'll walk your walk. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Are we not? Is that not how we're geared as Christians? When you hear Jesus or you hear the Father say, who will go for us? Who will go for me? Ooh, pick me, me, I go. Paul is looking at me like, I'm not doing that. Listen to what Paul says again in Philippians 1:21-24. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now to the world, doesn't that not sound foolish? If you're not in Christ, let's say you're not a believer, and you hear somebody say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You have lost your mind. Is that what the world would not say to us? You have lost your mind. But we haven't. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. In other words, I'm working for the Father. I'm doing the will of God. I'm working for Jesus. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You heard me say at the beginning of this that whenever our time comes that we're going to close our eyes and we're going to go to sleep, we're going to see these angels. And you're saying, Randy, how do you know this? You heard Larry talk about it today. Let me just read it to you. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 22. The poor man died. All right, this is Lazarus. The poor man died and was carried by the angels, plural, to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Don't you like how that is? The rich man also died and he is buried. The poor man that believed in God that he's going to give him something good out of all that bad that he suffered in life and put his faith and trust in the Lord, God sent his angels and said, come on home. He sent the big angels. He sent the pretty angels. He sent the handsome angels. however you want to look at them. And they're not menacing at us at all. They're our helpers. They're servants of God. We're here to take you home. The man who did not believe, the man who lived his life just to live, you know, the best life he could. He was died and he was buried. I want to listen to what Jesus says. He was died and he was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he said, well, that's another thing. Now, Jesus was telling this as a story to illustrate a point. But just like Larry says, it's true what Jesus is saying. If Jesus tells you a story, there's truth in the story. It's not just to illustrate a point only. There's some truth in what he's saying in terms of this is reality. So again, when you start feeling sleepy, I don't know why I'm looking at you, but when you start feeling sleepy, all right, and you're closing your eyes, but before you close your eyes, you see these two men. They're handsome-looking dudes. You'll know who they are. It's not like, who are you? You'll know. And you'll be happy. You will be happy. You're not going to say, oh, no, no. I just want to go back to that. If you are unsure of everything that I've said tonight and you're still thinking, Randy, I'm not really sure about this dying bit. Well, let me reassure you, you will die. All right? I hate to bring that to your attention, but that's a fact. Just like you were born, you're going to die. But you can have assurance that if you're in Christ, that you will never taste death, you'll never see death, ever, ever, ever. And God has got great things planned for you. The last verse that I've got tonight is when Jesus is on the cross. And some people, you know, they make salvation so difficult. And you just want to slap them. All right? Here's how easy it is. Jesus was in the middle. He's got a thief on either side being hung on the cross with him. There's three crosses on Calvary. These men have ridiculed and they've reviled Christ, both of them, while he's on the cross. And they're, you know, ridiculing him. If you're really the Christ, save yourself and save us, you know. And all manner of vile things that they've said. But then this one thief, this one bad man, he has a change of heart and something in him thinks about, I'm getting ready to die. We're all going to die. We're not getting off this cross alive. And I think what Jesus says may be true. He begins to have a change of heart. He begins to have a change of mind in terms of, you know, I know I've lived a life that's not good. I know I'm a bad man. But he looks to Jesus with no reason that Jesus should save him. But he says this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why don't you think about that? These guys are dying. They're gasping for breath. That's what the cross does. It asphyxiates you. That's how you die. It's a slow asphyxiation. You can't breathe. The blood's dripping. They're gasping for air. All of the cursing and all of that, and they're into the suffering mode, and they're waiting for death. But this man that has reviled Jesus, he turns to him and he says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. Did he say, Lord, I'm sorry for all the sins. Lord, I want, if I could, I'd get off this cross and I'd get on my knees and I'd ask you into my heart. No. But he has a change of heart. He has a change of heart in that I believe who you are. You are the Christ. I believe it. And being God, Jesus knew that he was sincere and that he believed. And Jesus simply turned to him and says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So for these people that try to scare you somehow, when you hear it, that there's, you got to, you know, do all this stuff to be saved. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus and he'll save you. And again, what great love. What great love. That's the message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to talk today about coming home to see you. We know it's a time that is for every one of us, but it's a time, Lord, that I believe, and I think my brothers and sisters here tonight believe, it's a time of rejoicing. We know that it's going to be a great time to be rejoined with our loved ones who have already went to be with you, but most of all, Father, to be with you forever and never be separated, to see your face, to be in your presence always. We thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation for us. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that we'll never see death, we'll never taste death, that we just fall asleep and we'll wake up and we'll be by your side. We look long for the day to see you and hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, you know our hearts. So we ask tonight, as we search our own hearts about what we truly believe, that you would help us to come to the right knowledge of who you are and your great love for us through Jesus Christ. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.